off down the hall. Oh, Joe, you're smiling. Just wait till Savannah Grace gets to that point. I got news for you. Children skip the walking stage. This whole idea of children walking, nah, it doesn't happen. They go from crawling to running, and that's basically what happens. And Savannah Grace will feel like she owns this place when she gets up to that age. I'm sorry? Are you kidding? No way. No way. All right. 1 John chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to review a little bit as to where we've gone so far in our study of the book of 1 John. Our Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you in prayer. Lord, have access right into the throne room of God through the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, to have an advocate with the Father, as undeserving as we are. Dear God, we thank you for the invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace, because we are needy and we do need mercy and grace to help in time of need. We thank you, dear Father, for your word that we can open and read and see your mind on anything, Lord, that we desire. Lord, we can open your word, which is more important to us than even food. Lord, we thank you for it. It's more desirable than riches. God, we praise your name for what you give us in your word and through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can gather together corporately in the church. Lord, we thank you for the church body. Lord, we thank you for those who are a part of this church, Lord, who come together in Brentwood Baptist Church, Lord, and who choose to serve you and worship you corporately. Lord, I thank you for that. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and gives us guidance. Lord, who gives us discernment. Lord, and as I look across this room and think about the people that are in here, I know, Lord, that many of these folks you led here and they would not have found us otherwise, and I just thank you for that. And Lord, we just praise your name for all that you've done. Lord, you are such a wonderful God. Lord, our salvation is so amazing. It's beyond, Lord, anything that we can imagine. And all that you've done for us, and we praise you for it. Lord, we now look into your word for guidance. I pray, Lord, that you will give us that guidance. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word and that you don't leave us guessing in this life. Father, would you give us the knowledge and then the understanding that comes with it? And Father, we pray for your presence. Lord, in all that we do today, if you're not with us, it is all to none avail. So, Father, we ask for your presence now. We pray that you would defeat the purposes of Satan, that you would reveal yourself to us, and, Lord, that you would be working in each heart and mind and life, and that we would be obedient to that. And, Father, all this we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So far as we've studied through the book of 1 John, we've said that in 1 John chapter 1, Jesus is presented as the word of life. Jesus gives us so many things. As John starts his book, his small book, he in these first 10 verses, he talks about Jesus giving us eternal life, that Jesus gives us fellowship with one another and with God the Father. Jesus gives us joy. Jesus gives us illumination that is lighting our path. Jesus gives us truth so that we can discern between truth and error. And when we fall into sin, Jesus gives us daily cleansing so that we don't have to live in that sin. And I praise God for all the benefits that we have through Jesus Christ and our salvation. And then we went into chapter 2, and in chapter 2, and I pulled this phrase out of one of the verses, and hereby we do know that we know him. And in that, we talked about how we can know that we have fellowship with God. How are we walking in fellowship with God? How do we know we are? When we're obedient, because disobedience makes us liars, because God gave us the truth. love. Love for God and love for one another, because true love will produce a life that is free from stumbling blocks to others. So if we truly love God and we love the brethren, those whom God has saved, I will want my life to encourage you in Christ, not discourage you in Christ. And so love produces the life, a life in a believer that reflects Jesus Christ. And then John goes on in that chapter and he talks about things that hinder our growth, because we are to grow in Christ. And he said the world hinders our growth. And the world we represent or explained as the system that supports and encourages materialism to the exclusion of God. Just leave God out of your life. You don't have to get into bad sin. Just don't surrender all the way. You just don't have to give God everything. Just leave him out in certain areas. That is a worldly thinking. And we're going to call it this way, or we're going to say it this way. It is the spirit of Antichrist. So the world hinders our growth. The spirit of Antichrist hinders our growth. False prophets hinder our growth as we listen to people who don't discern God's word properly. But God gives us the means to be able to discern, so that we can look at the world and we can see and we can listen to those who teach and we can see. And God gave us the Holy Spirit. God gave us the written word, so we can actually compare what we hear to the word of God. And the Holy Spirit will direct us as we're sensitive. But as he does that, we have to continue growing in grace. Because if we don't continue growing, we lose our discernment. And John tells us that at that point, we're in darkness. We're open to deception. So when a person begins to stay out of church and they begin to stray away from God, their mind begins to be deceived into thinking that that's okay, and they begin to lose their discernment in other areas. And so we must continue growing. And today we're going to get into chapter 3, but before we do, I want to look at verse 28 of chapter 2 so that we can see how John finishes up this chapter. And he says this in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that is, stay right there, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John says all of this study up to this point, all of these helps for discernment, all of these things that we talked about that hinders our growth, all of these things that Jesus gives us in chapter 1, all of this, please pay attention, little children, and he's just referring to all of those who he has written to, all who believe in Christ, and he says this, please listen, abide in him. Don't stray. Don't go away. Don't lose your way. Don't begin to feel justified in moving further from Christ. Because one day he's going to appear. That's what he says. He's going to come. And when he comes, we want to have confidence and we don't want to be ashamed as we stand before him. Now, that word before is pretty interesting here, because the idea of it is as if you're standing before a judge. There are times where God uses different words to identify our position. And the idea is this: you are standing just in front of God. Now, there are times where God refers to us as being in unity, and we'll talk a little bit about that this morning, but that's not the idea behind this word. The idea behind this word is, here is a shepherd that is examining his sheep. And he sees everything about you, even the hidden things of the heart. And you will stand before him one day. You will stand before Jesus Christ. But here's the interesting thing that that John says, or the encouraging thing, is that you can be confident. As you stand before him, this is not the idea of being proud. You cannot stand before God with pride. It is not the idea of being cocky, but it is knowing that you can be confident in that you have been faithful. Like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, we leave the results to God. Even when we go through hard times or whatever the case may be, God wants us to be faithful, and that's what He looks at. And He says, I'll take care of the results if you're faithful. So when we stand before Him, we can stand before Him with confidence, and we don't have to be ashamed. Now I dare say that there will be a lot of shame on that day, don't you think? There will be a lot of people who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior who actually put Him second place, third place, further down the line, and they have other things that go before Jesus in their life, and the Bible refers to that as idolatry. And there will be a lot of people who will stand before Jesus one day and will be ashamed instead of being confident, because you will stand before Him. Now, let me ask this question. When we stand before Him, what is the standard of judgment? He's going to judge us according to His Word. He's already told us that. The Word of God is the standard. So let me ask you this morning, church, has He already given us the standard of His Word so that we can be prepared? What's the answer? Yes, He certainly has. Therefore, we know the standard ahead of time, right? When we stand before the Savior and the flames of His all-knowing eyes try by fire the accumulation of our lives, the wood, the hay, the stubble, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, a lot of those things that we did not understand on this earth will suddenly become clear. And when we stand before God, all of the excuses that we have given on this earth that may sound good, ringing in our own ears, they may even convince somebody that is next to us, will not hold water before God. That day's coming. Just to illustrate this a little bit, I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm from Tennessee. And y'all are thinking, yeah, we know that, Pastor, it shows. Every now and then, as the old saying goes, every now and then I let my roots show. But in Tennessee, we got a lot of snakes. If y'all ever been down there, you would know that. A lot of copperheads. There's a lot of other snakes too, but a lot of copperheads, primarily in the area that I was in. And the state of Tennessee even decided to release some copperheads in, I believe it's called Big Fork. And that was the state area that was near where I was from, did a lot of hiking and camping and stuff like that. So I came across these snakes quite often. As a matter of fact, on one occasion I was hiking with a friend, and it was hiking kind of on an uphill. And in Tennessee, the part that I'm from, over on the east side of the state, there is no such thing as flat land. You're either going up the hill or down the hill, or you're walking sideways, one or the other. And I slipped. I was probably, I'm going to guess and say in my early 20s. I slipped and kind of fell forward, but because I was going uphill, I caught myself with my hand, and I pushed myself back up, and I looked in front of me was a copperhead. And it was coiled. And when snakes coil, that means that they're about ready to strike. As they coil up, their muscles act like a spring, and they can leap and actually leap quite a distance and strike. And it was also molting season, which means that as their skin begins to shed, they don't see real well. And so they tend to strike more because they don't see real clearly, and they just want to make sure that they're not threatened. And I look up, and here's this copperhead in the path right in front of me. I couldn't move one way or the other. I had to deal with him. And I was leading the hike, and I said to my friend, "Hand me a stick." And he handed me the most rotten stick he could find. By God's grace, we killed the copperhead and we went on, but it was only by God's grace that he didn't strike. But I'm going to tell you that because of having a few instances in dealing with snakes, and I could tell you stories and you would say, Pastor York, it's a miracle you're alive. And I'm going to say, it is a miracle I'm alive by God's grace. But because of my growing up and the way that I was exposed to that sort of thing, I have become very sensitive to things moving in the grass. It is ingrained in my mind to be alert to snakes and their movements. It wasn't that long ago that I was walking in our yard and saw a stick in the grass, and immediately I stopped and went into snake defense mode. You know, now we don't have that many around here. I don't think I've seen one since I've been up here. But it is still ingrained in me. And many of you would know from your childhood, there are things that are ingrained in you that you have experienced in life. And here's my point. When we go through those types of experiences and we begin to focus on things, it taints our outlook of things, right? So that I'm very sensitive to a stick or a movement in the grass or whatever the case may be. It just sets me on alert. Now, let me say this. When we live our lives with a focus on things of the earth, and we live for material things, we develop a thinking pattern that is worldly. And we give ourselves experiences that build appetites and build a thinking pattern that causes us to look at other situations in life through those tainted lenses. Does that make sense? And one day we're going to stand before God. And the things that we have allowed into our lives are going to taint, they on this earth, they taint our view of circumstances. But when we stand before God, God's going to let us see very clearly from his perspective. And we're going to understand at that point just how tainted our vision is. It may be that we've had experiences in churches that have hurt our feelings. And because of that, we approach every church with a tainted vision. And we allow that to keep us from joining the church that God has directed us to. And we can continue to look through those tainted lenses, but one day God's going to peel them away and say, now wait just a minute, this is the way you need to think. Joseph Vu gave a testimony. Oh, was it last Sunday night or two Sunday nights? It was two Sunday nights ago. Where are you, Joe? Can I? Thank you. I have a bad habit of doing that, don't I? And get up here and I start the story and then I ask permission. He said, God has brought me here and God is changing my thinking. I thought that was a marvelous testimony, because here's a man who was saved as an adult in the midst of some bad circumstances, and he has thinking patterns that have been established because he has grown up thinking incorrectly, just like all of us do, and he's come to the point of his life where he has given God his life, and little by little, as God reveals to him his word, and as he continues to be faithful, God is beginning to change his thinking. Now, talk about a changed life. What more could you ask for? Are you willing to ask for that? Are you willing to ask God to open your eyes so that you can see as he sees? Are you willing to face strongholds in your life? And strongholds are nothing more than thinking patterns that are against God's word. Are you willing to ask God to reveal those to you? The psalmist David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. The meditation of my heart, Lord, the things that I think about and the way that I think, may they be acceptable to you. That's what prepares a man and a woman to stand before Christ at his coming. Because one day we're all going to be there, right? When we stand before him at his coming, a lot of priorities that we have down here will seem so out of place there. A lot of things that we hold dear to, we hold very dear to us down here, will burn up there. A lot of things that we don't see as important now will seem of the utmost importance when we stand before Christ. And we're going to cry because we didn't see down here the things that Christ wanted us to see. It's going to break our hearts. And I got news for you. It's not just a matter of a little emotion. You're going to be standing before the Savior who purchased your salvation. And he's going to say, I wanted you to see this all along. I gave you the standard. It's in your hands. It's in your lap. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you church. And you and I are in a country where we can gather together corporately and we can talk about the truth of God's word. And praise God that we can. We're not in a country where we have to have an underground church. We're going to stand before our Savior. And when we see, as he sees and we see that we have broken his heart, our heart too will be broken. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can be confident and we don't have to be ashamed. A lot of things that are very important to Jesus but seem of little importance to us now will suddenly become very important when we stand before him. And then we will be ashamed. All of the excuses that we use now for not being fully surrendered will become nothing but ashes in front of us as we see as Jesus sees. But God, I have a right to use this intoxicating substance or drink. It's my body. No, it's not. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God, I have a right to listen to this music. God, I have a right to dress like this. It's my body and I want to turn heads. God, I have a right to do what I want to do with my money. God, it's mine. God, I'm not going to get too committed to church. I know you ordained the church, but that's just not for me. God, I know you redeemed me, but this is just the way I see it. Are you really going to stand before God with those attitudes? We will stand before him. And we can either go with confidence and not be ashamed, or we can bow our head in shame as we stand before the one who purchased our salvation. When we stand before him at his coming, suddenly our spiritual eyes will be opened and we will see all of the things that are truly important. And we will see what Jesus values in that day. But see, Jesus doesn't want us to wait until that day to see with spiritual clarity. He has given us what we need to have that clarity now. Being prepared for the judgment day is not a matter of chance. It is a matter of intentional preparation that begins with a full surrender. Many of us spend so much time preparing for careers. Many of us spend so much time building a career. Many of us spend so much time getting financial freedom. We spend so much time doing this and doing that and collecting this and collecting that. And before long, our life is in its twilight years and we have not prepared for the thing that truly matters, and that is eternity. God, I'll give you so much, but I'll hold back. God sees through all that. Now we're in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, and we do know that he is, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And he's going to come, and we're going to stand before him. And if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. Here is the outworking of our salvation. Folks, this is a beautiful passage, and the way that this carries right on into chapter 3 is just magnificent as John ties all this together. The outworking of our salvation as we prepare for his coming is a life of righteousness. Righteousness. And with him inside of us, remember, we have an unction from the Holy One. Do you all remember that back in verse number 20 of chapter 2? But you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You have that unction of the Holy One. And the unction is the anointing or the separation, the sanctification. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have a position of sanctification before God. And with that Holy Spirit in you, he directs us toward righteousness. All in preparation of the day that he's coming. And that leads into chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse number 1. He says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Isn't that magnificent? You and me, a son of God. The only way that John could express it is to say, "Behold, what manner of love." God saved our soul and adopted us into his family. And friends, one day we're going home, right? One day we're going home. This world, I'm going to leave it behind. I have no regrets. Junior high student one day said, "I don't want to leave this world until I get my driver's license. Then the rapture can take place." I said, "Let me ask you this question. If I said over here was a hot dog and over here was a T-bone steak, which one would you go for?" "I'd go for the T-bone steak." "Then why are you wanting to mess with your driver's license when you can be in the presence of Jesus Christ?" And sometimes we look at this world and we think that this world has things to offer us that will give us satisfaction. That is a lie of the devil. We are a son of God. And what manner of love that it was that caused the Father to send his Son to redeem us is beyond our understanding. And the verse says this, "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." There it is. We're the sons of God, not because we deserve it. We don't. But because of his love that extended to us in our awful condition. What manner of love is that? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of our stinking sin, Jesus died for us." Isn't that amazing? But he uses this word, commendeth. That is a fantastic word. If you have a Bible that changes that word, you need to get a good Bible, because that word is a good word. And the idea is this, it means to stand together or to band together. And so here it is, just as the word back in verse 28 of chapter 2 says we're going to stand before him, that is, before him as a judge or a shepherd that is examining his sheep. The idea of this word, "God commendeth his love toward us," is that God literally bands us together with him in his love. That is magnificent. God not only loved us, he didn't just love us. He intended for his love to unite us so that we experience him and all that comes with being banded together with him. God commendeth his love toward us. What manner of love is that? We can't wrap our mind around it. And because we are the sons of God, we belong to him. Therefore, we should act like we belong to him. We look forward to His coming so that we can stand before Him and do it unashamed. That's our life, Christian, as it should be. What a powerful passage that this is. And because we are His, the Bible says the world doesn't know us. We're not part of it. We're not part of the family of the world. You'll remember that old world that we talked about in chapter 2, the one that hinders our growth? Y'all remember that old world that we talked about in chapter 2 that is anti-Christ? Well, we don't belong to it. We are the sons of God. Why would I cleave to this world? It has nothing to offer me. And because we are the sons of God, there are certain benefits. And He starts giving them to us in this passage. Look at verse number 2, please. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. What do we see in this verse? We shall be like Him. One of these days, my friend, we're going to see Jesus in all of His glory. Now, the sermon from this point forward is going to move a little bit quicker, so hang with me here. We shall be like Him. Are y'all looking forward to, this is just one aspect, but are y'all looking forward to that new body? I am. I'm looking forward to that new body. And that's just one of the many ways that we will be like Him. When we have that resurrected body, the Apostle Paul said it this way, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He didn't say, who shall deliver me from the death of this body? Paul did not fear death, because to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. What he wanted to be delivered from was his own flesh, because his own flesh was sinful, and he knew it, and Paul wanted to be delivered from this body that's prone to sin. Have you all ever gotten to that point? And when we see from Jesus' perspective, you and I will feel the same way. And when we see Him in His glory, we will wonder why we didn't trust Him more in this life. When we truly get a look at Jesus Christ and we see Him as He is. And by the way, this whole idea of being like Him is developed in the next few verses in this chapter. And it talks about Jesus and His purity and His lack of sin and how that should apply to us too. But as we see Him in all of His glory, we're going to say, why didn't I trust Him more upon the earth? Why do we put so much emphasis on material things? That's one of the blessings. Look at verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. What do we see there? One of the benefits is we can live a pure life now. Have you been born again? Most of you have. There's probably a few in here that have not. There are probably some of you in here that do not have your eternity sealed. You do not know that your sins are forgiven. You do not have a walk with Jesus Christ. But the majority of us that are in here have been born again by the grace of God through the faith that we've exercised in Jesus Christ by His great mercy. And as that is the case, that makes us a son of God. And as a son of God, we have a hope. We have a hope of being in God's presence. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, who is the earnest of that inheritance. We have all that God has given us in His precious promises, and we have that hope that is dwelling within us. And because of that, it causes us to live a life that is pleasing to our Savior. That's what He's saying here. You have this hope in you. And if you have that hope in you and you know that you belong to God, what is the outworking of that? The outworking of that is to purify your life, to free yourself from sin, and to get a hold of this truth has the most purifying effect on us. When you truly understand who Jesus is and you know that He's coming and you truly understand that He indwells you and that you have an unction from the Holy Spirit, the only effect that that can have on your life is to purify you. You want to be separated. You see, positionally, we are already there. That's the unction. We are so positionally separated from this world. The world doesn't know us, as it says in verse number 1 here, because we are the sons of God. And because of that, we want to desire to be like our Father. But our position is already settled. We are sanctified because we belong to Him. Now, what you and I have to do is what the Apostle Paul said, work out your own salvation. Your position is already settled. Now let it work its way out in your life. And that brings purity. This verse is not talking about on the judgment day. It's talking about living on this earth now. Don't be so short-sighted that we can't see past this temporal world. That's about as short-sighted as it can be. We may live on this earth 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. And I pray not. I pray the Lord returns before then. But we may live on this earth to be 100 years old. That is nothing compared to all of eternity. Don't be that short-sighted. Let me tell you what, Christian. Having that hope in you and purifying yourself, that is true Christianity. As Brother Carl DiOrli prayed last night, we don't want to be fake. This is not fake Christianity. This is a relationship with your Savior that changes your life and the life of your family and the lives of those around you. That's this life right here. Don't you want that? I pray that you do. Look at verse number 4. He continues his this same line of thinking. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Not just take away our sins for salvation, but in daily living. Verse number 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous, because He's in us and we're His children. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And that's talking about daily in this life, in your life. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Those are powerful verses. Let's work through some of this. Verse number 4. We actually have sin defined for us. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You want to know what sin is? Sin is anything that goes contrary to God's word. Anything that goes contrary to God's word. When God gives us instruction, God gives us examples, God gives us commands, and we ignore them, we're sinning. Not just sins of commission, where our actions go against God's word, but sins of omission, where God commands us and we ignore it. Remember the verse I quoted just a few minutes ago? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Even our thoughts are included in that. Verse number 5, and ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Look at verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has already defeated the power of sin, not just to save your soul, but to give you the ability to live a life that is not captive to sin. If you are captive to sin, you've not taken advantage of the grace that Jesus Christ offers you. But you must be obedient and you must grow. And then, look at verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, this is talking about habitual sin. I'm sorry, I forgot to bring it up on the PowerPoint. As a son of God, we have the ability to live a life that is free from habitual sin. Now, we know that John is not talking about sinless perfection here, because he tells us earlier in the book that when we sin, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And if we say we don't have sin, we make him a liar. But he is talking about living a life of habitual sin. And look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that is God's seed, the Holy Spirit, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. This is the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's just one book to your left. So go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse number 4. This is a truth that should grip our hearts. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's 2 Peter 1, 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are a partaker of the divine nature while you're on this earth. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. John refers to it as a seed. You have a seed in you, and that seed is of God. Therefore, says John, you cannot live a life of sin. Now, the devil, he makes it plain here, on the other hand, is a sinner. And so are his children. So you want to know who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil? God's children cannot live in a constant state of disobedience. You can't. The Holy Spirit won't let you. God disciplines. But the devil's children can. It's in their nature. But you and I have a new nature. And so what does God offer us? Well, one day we're going to stand before him. And when we stand before him, we want to be prepared. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to be confident. Because he's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us sonship. And you and I can live a life that is pleasing to God, free from habitual sin, a life of purity, if we obey. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? We're going to have a time of invitation. If God has put his finger on anything in your life, would you come take care of it? If you want to just come and pray and ask God to change your thinking so that you can stand before him one day and be